Jesus is saying to that church, you cannot peacefully coexist with evil. That is an issue with which you must deal.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
The problem which faced those New Testament Christians, it would have been the same problem that faced you and me if we would have been there. The problem which faced the Christians in Thyatira was this: how could the Christian life and the Christian ethic be reconciled with the necessity of compulsory guild membership for work? If you wanted to work, you had to join a guild. If you joined a guild, you were involved with a patron pagan deity and an idolatrous and immoral ritual, worshiping that deity. That was a problem. There were those in Thyatira. One of them is characterized as Jezebel. I think that was probably not her name, but it's a reflection of character. There were those at Thyatira who advocated syncretism. Theologically, syncretism means to blend in, just kind of blend in with the world, be a chameleon, blend in, accommodate yourself to the world's values and standards. Don't make an issue of it, don't cause any stir, don't cause any ripples, just kind of blend in, become soft and pliable instead of rigid and strong and standing straight and plumb with the principles of God's Word. There were those in Thyatira who advocated syncretism with the paganism around them. But it will be the word of the risen Christ in this message, Revelation 2, verses 18 to 29. It will be the word of the risen Christ that separatism and not syncretism should be the watchword for God's people. We don't identify with the world's system. I would suggest that we as individuals, every one of us as individuals, we face this pressure in our generation and often daily, in the marketplace, in the workaday world. We as individuals and we as a church, a corporate body, must be alert to Satan's attempts to corrupt our lives and testimonies through compromise with the world system. The two facets of Christ's message to the church at Thyatira, I think, will demonstrate why this is so critical. What are those two facets? One, the characterization of the risen Christ, and then secondly, the communication to the compromising church. That's the bulk of the message in verses 19 to 29. What is the characterization of the risen Christ? You notice, and unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, verse 18 of Revelation 2, these things saith whom? There's a threefold designation of Jesus Christ. These things saith the Son of God, that's his preeminent character, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, that's his penetrative character. And then his feet are like fine brass, that's his punitive character. His feet are like fine brass. So there's the characterization of the risen Christ. But then there's the communication to this compromising church. And that's in verses 19 to 29. And there are a whole host of thoughts here, and I'll go through them as quickly as I can. There's a commendation to the church. It's interesting that Jesus begins with a commendation. This is a church with a lot of problems. It's a letter of warning and a letter of criticism, and yet it begins with a word of undiluted praise. He praises them for certain things in verse 19. I know thy works and thy charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works, the last to be more than the first. He begins with a word of undiluted praise. There were certain individuals in the church at Thyatira who still retained certain virtues that were worthy of praise. And up on the surface, it may have appeared that many did. Many didn't, but up on the surface, it may have appeared that many did. And so there's a word of praise. I think there's something from the example of Jesus which every one of us could learn. It has to do with real criticism. Real criticism must always encourage and never discourage. That's the purpose of it. It's not destructive, it's constructive criticism. When we have reason to rebuke or criticize an individual, we must make it clear that we are doing so not because we dislike him, but because we like him. Not because we hate him, but because we love him. That's why Jesus is hard on this church. Not because we think that he's useless, but because we think that he has it in him to be useful. We don't want to hurt him, we want to help him. That is why true criticism is most effective when it begins with praise, if at all possible. There are occasions when that's not possible. It's wise to point out that which is good before we begin to seek to eradicate that which is evil. And that's what Jesus was doing here. There's something of a warning in this message, in this verse. And it's this: on the surface, the church at Thyatira appeared to be a very strong church. A visitor visiting in their midst would have been impressed, I think, with its abounding energy. It was a working church, its generous liberality. It's a serving and a loving church in some respects. And its apparent steadfastness had patience. But there was something essential missing. And here's the warning: a church which is crowded perhaps with people and which is a hive of energy is not necessarily a real church. It is possible for a church to be crowded because its people come to be entertained rather than to be instructed, because they come to fulfill a ritual obligation rather than express a genuine and a sincere dedication to the Lord Jesus Christ. They come to be soothed instead of confronted with the fact of sin and the offer of salvation. It may be a highly successful Christian club, but not a highly successful or truly spiritual Christian congregation. That's the note of warning. There was a commendation, and there was a remnant, but in mass, there was a defection in that church. So we come then to the criticism of the church. That's verses 20 and 21. Do you see it? The criticism of the church. And it revolves around Jezebel. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Revelation 2, verses 20 and 21. I see three things there. Number one, there was the toleration of Jezebel. Thou sufferest that woman Jezebel. There was the toleration of Jezebel. And then there was the teaching of Jezebel, to teach and to seduce. And then there was the tenacity of Jezebel. I gave her space to repent, and she repented not. First of all, there was the toleration of Jezebel. Thou sufferest that woman Jezebel. It's likely that the name Jezebel is symbolic. Now, the woman was real, but the name Jezebel was probably symbolic, speaking of the character of some influential woman in the church at Thyatira. The name Jezebel, by the way, is a name which speaks volumes to students of Old Testament history. Those who know the Old Testament know Jezebel. Jezebel was the daughter of Ethbaal, the king of Sidon, and she was the wife of Ahab, the king of Israel. And that was Ahab's first mistake, or one among many, 1 Kings 16, verse 31. She was the woman who, when she married Ahab, had imported into Israel idolatry and immorality, and she left behind her a name or a reputation for harlotries and sorceries. It says in the King James Version in 2 Kings chapter 9 and verse 2 that she was famous for whoredoms and witchcraft. Harlotries and sorceries. 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 22. Even in our day, the name Jezebel is synonymous with or proverbial for wickedness and subtle corruption. So there was a woman in the church at Thyatira who bore this character of a Jezebel. And the problem was the church suffered it. The church allowed it. The spiritual leadership apparently allowed that kind of compromise, that kind of godless influence within the ranks of the local church. By the way, the word for suffers is the word for forgive. It means to forgive, aphiemi, a form of it. It means to forgive or to pardon. It means to let go or to tolerate. It means to permit or to allow. Whenever we knowingly allow things into our lives or into our churches which we know displease God, that always sets in motion or initiates a very deadly progression. Do you ever think about it? The progression is fourfold. First, there's toleration, passive toleration. And then there's active cooperation. First, we tolerate it, then we cooperate with it. Then there is a poisonous contamination. And finally, there is a permanent elimination. The light goes out. The testimony is gone. First, there is silence. That's toleration. Then there is support, that's cooperation. Then there is sickness, there's contamination. And finally, there's a sentence from God, permanent elimination. In other words, Jesus is saying to that church, you cannot peacefully coexist with evil. That is an issue with which you must deal. when there is theological defection and moral corruption in influential lives of the New Testament local church, you must deal with that. And that is an expression of love, both for the individuals who are being dealt with and for the local church and for God himself. It's true that there are times when silence is golden, and it would be good for many of us to learn when those times are. But someone else has said there are also times when silence is just plain yellow. You suffer that woman, Jezebel, and you should have dealt with it. There was the toleration of Jezebel, and there was the teaching of Jezebel. And you notice her claim, she calleth herself a prophetess. Verse 20, these ideas are. She calleth herself a prophetess. You see, there was in Thyatira a significant shrine, and that shrine was dedicated to occult mediums, very current, very contemporary. The occult permeates our culture today. That shrine was dedicated to occult mediums and clairvoyants, those who predict the future. And over that shrine, there was a Jewess. There was a clientele of Jews in Thyatira who had synchronized with the world, and some of the Christians were following their example. Over that shrine, there was a Jewess named Sambithi. She presided over that shrine. She was an occult medium. And it's very likely that the prophetess in the church was the emissary, the representative of Sambithi in Thyatira, and that her oracles, her messages, were demonically induced and not divinely induced. They didn't come from God, because they fostered and encouraged the compromise of God's principles. They came from the devil himself. She claimed to be a prophet of God. She was really the emissary of an occult medium and the servant of the evil one. You notice her conduct? To teach and to seduce my servants. That is, she utilized false doctrine. She was a teacher. And perhaps reinforced her teaching with occult phenomena for the purpose of deceiving God's people. She used the rational and the sensational. Teaching and seducing, leading astray. The word is planos. It's used of planet. They were thought in the ancient world to traverse through space in an erratic way. The word planos was used of a wandering quack or an imposter, and that's exactly what she was. That's her conduct, to teach and to seduce. You notice her concentration? To teach and seduce whom? My servants. Someone said there's no corruption like the corruption of the best. It's a terrible thing when one of the servants of the Lord falls. Whether he stands behind the pulpit in a formal ministry or whether he's one of God's servants out in the workaday world in the marketplace, the servants of God. It's a terrible thing when one of the servants of God falls. And Paul warns every one of us, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. And so it's always the tactic of the evil one, because it's such a terrible thing when one of God's servants falls. It's always the tactic of the evil one to corrupt God's servants, and in our day he's been very efficient and very effective.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
The teaching of Jezebel was nothing less than a blatant contradiction and denial of the apostolic faith.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.